Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we are in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. We're dealing with the Apostle Paul, or we have been dealing with the Apostle Paul and his testimony before three Roman governors, before Felix in chapter 24, and Festus in 25, and before King Agrippa in chapter 26. We were dealing with Paul's testimony before King Agrippa in the 25th chapter. You remember, he spoke of the fact that what he was before he met the Savior, he was really very, very much opposed to the gospel of Christ. Very, very bitter, in fact, against those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially when they talked about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as the one who is the only one who can save them from sin, from death, from hell, and fit them for God's presence. This made him very, very angry. And as chapter 9 says, his heart was full of murders and threatenings to put the Christians in prison. Now he's absolutely transformed. He's met the Savior, and he was telling King Agrippa about this, of how he met the Lord, where he met him, and the result. And then he told him about his call, how God called him to preach to the Gentiles, to be a minister and a witness, to bring to the Gentile world the good news from God concerning his Son. And it speaks here of his ministry in verse 18, how his ministry was to open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. These three things: the Spirit of God convicting or enlightening the minds of sinners to their need of a Savior from sin. Satan has blinded their minds. Our job is to open their eyes. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do that. As the psalmist says, the 119th Psalm, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." And you remember, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. Now, unless men accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, then they belong to the kingdom of darkness. They may be religious, they might be moral, they might be good. This is what Saul was before he met the Savior. Very, very religious, a leader of religion, moralist. He could say that he kept the law. And he was a Pharisee. He was a zealot for God, but wrong. A man can have all these things and be wrong. But when you meet the Savior face to face, then he translates you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And then he gives you the forgiveness of sins, a divine pardon, wipes wipes the slate clean, the account is closed. And as Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever." And then he gives us an inheritance that is incorruptible, that's undefiled, never fades away. Wonderful, wonderful thing to know that God keeps us for the inheritance and keeps the inheritance for us. This is the kind of a Savior we have. This is the kind of a God we have, who loves men and women to die for them, transform them, fit them for his own presence. I say, what a Savior we have. Oh, how we yearn that every man and woman would know something about Jesus Christ as a real Savior. I have to confess that there are so many people have a distorted idea concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. My friend, if you want to know something of the character and the heart and the tenderness of the Savior, why don't you read the four Gospels? Not read them to find doctrine, not read them just as a history book, but just look at Jesus as you follow through. His tenderness, his compassion, his love. Oh, how he loves men and women. How he loves men and women. Even when they're active in their sin, he still loves them enough to die for them and offers them a salvation that's perfect and clear and wonderful. I say this because I see so many people who have a distorted idea of the Savior. Now, when Paul got through talking about this and about the one, our Savior, was raised from the dead, you remember in verse 24 of chapter 26, Festus said to Paul, "Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. You're beside yourself. You're out of your head. You're crazy." Well, this is the action of a man who's totally indifferent to the things of God. Festus was a purely secular man. He was a man who had no care, no thought, no room for God. Possibly he was disgusted with the idolatry and the corruption of the day. I wouldn't know. But I know he was a man who lived for himself, lived for sin, had no time for God. But now Paul answers that, and I'm reading from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And what do I read? Paul answered Festus by saying, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, that is King Agrippa, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. This is not some secret society. Our Lord Jesus could say to Pontius Pilate, I've done nothing in secret. Ask those who heard me. Ask those who've seen me. I've done nothing in secret. My life is an open book. Is yours? Would you want people to look to all parts of your life? Jesus could say that. And so Paul could say to Festus, this thing was not done in a corner. This is not some underground ministry. This is not an underground movement. This was not done in a corner. Everything was open and above board. There was nothing to hide. Brother, what a condition to be in. Nothing to hide. No secrets. No sinful life, etc. These things were not done in a corner. Festus, I'm not mad. The king knows about this. Then he turns to Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and those that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let me just say word here of Paul's challenge to Agrippa in verses 27 to 29. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I do not know whether King Agrippa was saying sarcastically, do you think you can convert me to Christianity? Now, you just look at the circumstances. Here's Paul, a prisoner. He's been accused of sedition and so on. And the only thing they're going to accuse him of is concerning the fact that this one whom Pilate put on a cross, God raised from the dead and put on the throne. That's the only accusation they have. Festus said, you're mad. Agrippa, what do you say? Are you trying to persuade me? See, Paul had said, King Agrippa, you believe the prophets, don't you? I know you believe the prophets. And didn't the prophets speak of one who should come, who should die and be raised again? Didn't the 22nd Psalm and the 69th Psalm and the 53rd of Isaiah and the 50th of Isaiah and the 52nd of Isaiah all speak of the death of one who should come? One who would give his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair? One who would not hide his face from shame or spitting? One who would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These things were not done in a corner. They all know about this. All the Jews knew about this. They heard these things. They saw these things. The fulfilling of the word of God. As Paul could say to Felix, you remember, these Jews, they believe the scriptures, and if they really believed them, they believe just what I believe. It's what made them mad. They made their boast of knowing the Scriptures, but had no faith in the Savior. Oh, King Agrippa, you believe the prophets? Almost persuadest thou to me to be a Christian? As I said a moment ago, you can take us two ways. Did he say this sarcastically? Do you think you can convert me, the king, to Christianity, this despised movement? Or had the Spirit of God convicted him so much as his mind ran through the Scriptures, because Herod was well acquainted with them, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian? You know, we sing that song sometime, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to believe. Seems now some soul to save, and so on. Almost, but lost. You ever think of Felix? I'll hear thee again at a convenient time. That convenient time never came. King Agrippa, almost persuadest thou to me to be a Christian. I have no ground to say that he ever accepted the Savior. Let me just suggest this to you, whether it be before Felix or Festus or King Agrippa. Paul's message was such, God would have us witness, and sometimes the witness may not produce any success, but he would have us faithful in our witness. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, Paul says, our witness before men, we are a sweet savor unto God, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of life unto life. To the other, we are a savor of death unto death. The success of our witness is in the hands of God. What God wants us to do is to witness. You know, I had a man one time here in Portland, a very, very active layman, was greatly discouraged one day, and he said, you know, Dr. Mitchell, he said, I've witnessed to a great many people, but I honestly can say I do not know if I ever had the joy of leading anybody to Christ. Should I give up my witness? And I mentioned him by his name. I said, no, you keep on witnessing. You are a sweet savor unto God, whether they accept the gospel or whether they reject the gospel. God loves to have us talking to others about his son. I like this about Paul. He's not discouraged. He's going to go on to Rome. He's going to witness in Rome. And on the way to Rome, he witnesses to three governors, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. By the way, will you notice the reaction of these three men? The reaction of Felix? Come back again sometime when it's more convenient. To Festus, he spent very little time with Festus. Festus was totally, coldly indifferent to the message. In fact, he looked upon Paul as being a crazy man. Agrippa, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. He knew what he should do, but didn't do. What did it mean to Paul? It meant life. And so when you come to verse 29, when Agrippa said, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian, he said, King Agrippa, I would to God that not only you, but everyone who hears me today, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What's he saying? I wish you were all just like me, in Christ, with eternal life, on my road to glory. And on the way to glory, I am bearing testimony to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, listen, Christian friend, and I'm going to talk to you for a moment on this very thing. God has called us to witness whether anybody believes or not. You remember in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In verses 18 and 19 of the same passage, you could say, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Whether people believe or whether they don't believe, God wants us to talk about His Son to others. This delights the heart of God. I know it's so easy to get discouraged. And yet when I think of that fact in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, you have entered into other men's labors. Some get the ground ready. Some put in the seed. Some do the harrowing, the weeding. Others reap the harvest. The sad thing is, the man who reaps the harvest, we think is a wonderful servant of God. We forget the steady plodding away of those who sow the seed and oftentimes never see a harvest. You see, all of us are involved in this. I remember a fellow being saved here in Portland, and he came to know the Savior. He belonged to the Roman Catholic Church, and he came to know the Lord in a very personal way. But you know, as I remember this fellow, it took four men to give their testimony to bring him to the Savior. One met him down on the street while he wondered what show to go into. Bore testimony and told him where to go and hear the gospel. He came up and looked, saw all the young people outside and thought, well, I wonder what this is. He was looking for a show. And one of the young people said, come on in. We were in a building that didn't look like a church at all. In fact, it was a commercial building. It was a commercial school building. And we had an auditorium there. And one fella invited him in very graciously to come on in. Then he sat down. And the man who came and sat alongside of him had the same experience this fella had had. And after he heard the preaching of the gospel, he turned to him and said, what do you think of that? And the fella said, well, it sounds pretty good. He said, it is good. And he said, you know, I came in here one time just in my sin and shame, and the Lord wonderfully saved me. And he brought this fellow down to me, and I sat down with him and had the joy of leading him to the Savior. Now the seed was sown, it was encouraged and watered, and I had the joy of having a little harvest. But we all had a part in it. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I've never led a soul to Christ in my life. Maybe something's wrong with me. Don't get looking at yourself. God has called us all we believers have been called to bear testimony for Him. Do you remember Acts 1:8? You shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. God calls some to bear testimony right here where you live. Some calls others to bear testimony in the state where you live. Some calls God to be testimony in some countries right around America. Others go to the farthest ends of the earth. But we all have a part. Some witness, some preach, some teach, many pray, many give. All having a part. You may only invite people to go to a gospel meeting, but you're having a part. And this is what pleases God. I repeat the statement in 2 Corinthians 4. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of life unto life. To another, we are a savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? And the next chapter goes on to say, our sufficiency is of God. I'm quoting from the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, and the last one was in chapter 3. I just suggest what the gospel has meant to you. Now, when we come to the end of the chapter, as I say, as far as I know, neither Felix nor Festus nor Agrippa accepted the gospel of the Savior. And I want you to see the great heart of Paul for men and women. He wanted them to know the Savior. Oh, how he lived, how he longed, as he could say in Corinthians chapter 9, to the one, those under the law, as under the law, as those without law, as without law, I have become all things to all men, if by any means I might save some. Ah, friend, what a passion for Christ. Now the chapter ends with the end of the picture, and Paul being ready to send to Rome. This man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed unto Caesar. Well, if he hadn't appealed unto Caesar, he wouldn't have gone to Rome. If he hadn't appealed unto Caesar, if he had been set free, the Jews would have killed him. How wonderful are God's ways with his people. And I would say to you, my friend, today, bear testimony for your Savior by your life and possibly sometimes by your words. But in some way, reveal the Savior to men and women right where you are. You are God's testimony right where you are. And the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.